We've been talking to you on Wednesday nights about having the winning attitude, what do we call it? Attitude adjustment. And I forgot to put the graphic up there. But, you know, we need to have an attitude adjustment. And so if you're going to have success in this life, if you're going to be an overcomer, your attitude means it makes the difference. And it was interesting because even before the service starts, Christina was talking about in her profession seeing people that go in there and have to have medical treatments, have cancer diagnosis, have it for years, and she's watched people that go in there with a positive attitude, even though they're facing, you know, a disease that can just totally scare people. And that attitude, I don't know if how much you've kind of tracked something like that, but my understanding, a lot of medical professionals will tell you that attitude can make all the difference in the world in survival rates. You know, the people who resign themselves to, it's all over, it's no good, they don't have the survival rate that the people who fight on. So that would be the answer to that. So what I thought I would do tonight is talk about, and over the next couple weeks, the positive attitude, but contrast that with the negative attitude. You know, the I can versus I can't. You know, and that's what we've been talking about, seeing the cup half full or half empty. You know, some people see it one way, some people see it the other. The success you have in life, if you see a cup half full, you will have more success in life. Not only surviving a terminal illness diagnosis, you know, where you really have to combat that, that's crucial, it's critical in being able to get victory over like a cancer diagnosis, but it's also true in your personal success, your jobs, you know, your work. You know, even people who have a job that, you know, like I was in a union many, many years ago when I first got out of the Army. I worked at a construction company for a short while, and then I went in and to a machine shop and spent a little time as a dispatcher, bid on a machine. And once you bid on a machine in this union shop, you're what it is. If somebody was there for 30 years and was just a machinist, or a machine operator, that was the lowest level machinist, and you had these skills, but I made the same as the guy that was there for 30 years. It didn't matter pay-wise, and to get on another machine, after I did that for a while, I bid on the next level machine, and even laterally, you know, you could bid from one machine, type of machine to the other, and advance yourself in the quality of the machine that you had. And even though it was a bid structure, by having a good attitude in that environment, I still was able to achieve success while I was a machinist before I went in the engineering department. And in spite of that, you know, it can make the difference. In other words, God can open things for you when you live with a positive attitude and have faith. And so there are times where that will prepare the way for you. And you have to resist, close yourself off to the negative feedback that'll come. And I'll elaborate on that in a little bit. But let me just start with a little opening here and then read a few scriptures, and I'll elaborate on what I'm talking about, give you some examples. There's many people that are intelligent adults that are restrained in their thoughts and their actions because of their attitude. They're intelligent, they have potential to be able to do a lot of things, but because of that attitude and that restraint, they don't move forward in life a whole lot. This is a quote from John Maxwell that I started to read. Let me just read the whole quote. Many intelligent adults are restrained in thoughts, actions, and results. They never move further than the boundaries of their self-imposed limitation. If you think this is all I am, this is all I can do, that's a self-imposed limitation. In the church, we sometimes say, you're the prophet of your own life. When you put your faith in something, this is what I believe about myself, and it's a limitation. You will never surpass that limitation. Another thing, just to open it up, never place limitations on your children, you know, or your grandchildren for some of us, or both for some of us. If you have a child that's a C student, don't put limitations on them with and attitudes on them, oh, you're just a C student. Always deriding them. If they're a C student, you know, whether it's across the board or in a particular class, it's what Pastor Lisa and I do with Chris and our grandchildren is we'll say, if a C is your best, then we're proud of you. We're supporting that, and we just think that's great. But if you have the potential, the capability of doing better than that, and it's just because you're not turning in your homework assignments, you know, which, you know, a couple years ago, Chris, like every homework assignment, he didn't turn it in, and he got into this habit of counting on the teacher, you know, allowing him to turn it in late. He had favor with teachers. The problem was that the teachers would let him turn it in, but then he'd get half credit. The kid is, you know, could had just, you know, 4-point-something grade point average, but he would hit those things. He'd still pull off A's, you know, or high B's with all of this. And we would correct that and talk about that because that wasn't his potential. So that B or high B would normally be something that we'd be very proud of. You know, he gets a monetary reward for A's and a bonus for straight A's, have always done that with the kids. But B's, he gets a monetary reward too. So $5 for B's, $10 for an A, $15 for every A if it's all A's. And so that's been, you know, a thing for them and it gives them a positive, you know, motivation to do that. If he got the B, we would just say, you know, that's great that you got a B, but you could have done an A. But if you have a kid who's working hard and it's just a challenge for them, you know, some have an aptitude for math, some have an aptitude for science, some have an aptitude for English, and so they might have a little variance. You know, some kids are straight A students across the board, but some will have a challenge in a particular area. And a B or a C is the best they can do. Don't demean them. Don't talk down to them. There are some kids who don't have an aptitude for the way educational things are set up, and they're going to be that C student, as I have in this example, and they may be a great career worker. You know, they're going to be a tradesman, and they can make good money. They might go into a technical, you know, field, so they're challenged in some of the academics, but they can, you know, take a car apart and put it back together with a blindfold on. And they're going to make, you know, $50 an hour. I don't know if that's what you make around here as a mechanic, but, you know, but make good money in that field because that is their gifting. And so if you talk to them like, oh, you're just average and you're never going to achieve anything, how many people have achieved greatness that didn't even complete school? So don't put a limitation on your child or your grandchild if they're like a C student for it, or, you know, or do fair, or, you know, what some people call plain. Our culture can do stuff like that, and those kids will put that limitation on themselves and not achieve the things that they could do. They'll think, well, I just got C's, I couldn't do it. You know, C students can end up, coming to a point where they apply for college and get into college, and then boom, they bloom like a flower. You know, I've seen that happen, where they struggled in high school, struggled in that, but then they hit their stride. And it was because the parents said, I still believe in you, we're supporting you. The kid, you know, reaches out, tries to get in, gets accepted, and then all of a sudden, it just clicks. And everything, you know, starts firing, and they do exceptionally well. Was it Einstein that flunked math in school? You know, it can be something that we don't understand. So don't sell your children short, causing them to sell themselves short by putting them in a box and saying this is all you can be. What are a person's capabilities? No one knows. Because with God, all things are possible. And we're going to share a scripture on that in a moment. So no one should be consciously insisting on life-limiting thoughts and, that others impose on them. How many of you have ever heard of somebody that was in a career and decided in their 40s, I'm just done. And they go back to school or they change career and they end up becoming super successful and very happy because they've made a change doing something that they love. And that can happen. And I would encourage somebody, to always dream. I have a personal desire to continue my college education. Between time and finances and things like that, I haven't done that. It's been on hold for a while, but it's still a dream. And I'm in my mid-50s, and it's like, well, what's the point? I like it. I like education. I like going to school. And so, I won't go off to school somewhere, but I may look into doing a correspondence program and continuing, to get, further in my studies and degrees and things, just for my own personal desire. It's always good to sharpen your mind. We talked about developing, each area of our body, our being, body, soul, and spirit, and that will make us more successful. And so, something that's important. Okay, I can versus I can't. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. One of the most quoted scriptures, one of the most known scriptures. When I say Philippians 4, 13, most people have an idea of what I'm going to be saying that is. It's one of the few scriptures that almost the majority of people seem to know. And it's, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what would be good? If all of us say that out loud together, and you can read it right off the screen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what is that quote from? Is that from a book that I read? A John Maxwell book, a Stephen Covey book, Dale Carnegie, self-help, how to be a better manager, how to win friends and influence people. No, what is that quote from? The Word of God, it's the Bible. And the Bible says, I can do all things. When you say I, what does that mean? Me. It doesn't say just the few, just the called, the few, the proud, the called, the elite, the ones that are just select, that they can do all things. No, this is something for all of us. I can do all things. And that is a verse that if you haven't memorized, that's one to memorize. Put it on your fridge, put it on your screensaver, and say that over and over again. Because as we're talking about developing a positive attitude, having an attitude adjustment from a negative attitude, a cup half empty attitude, to a cup half full attitude, a winning attitude, you have to go through a process. And by quoting something like that, I can do all things. So when you have in your workplace an opportunity, how many of you have ever had an opportunity at work where somebody said, would you want to take this job on? Would you want to do it? And in your flesh, you're like, I don't have any background in that. I can't do that. How many of you have ever had that happen where that was your instinct? Now, let me ask a question. How many of you ever went ahead and said something and you said, but I'll give it a shot. I'll do it. How many of you ever did it and you succeeded? Amen. Because we have within us the power of God. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So he's infusing ability. He's infusing strength or capability within us. God lives within us. The creator of the universe, the creator of the laws of mathematics, of science, of everything, of business, of how this world works and how to achieve success. He created everything, how to prosper and succeed. And so that power is within us. That knowledge is within us, that we can draw upon that well of knowledge. And so, of course I can do all things But the second half's important, through Christ, who gives me strength. John 15:5, I want to read a few scriptures. John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. See that connection again? He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then it says, for without me, you can do nothing. So I can do all things through him, or I could do all things with him, but without him on my own, I'm not going to be able to achieve anything in comparison, so to speak. Obviously, you know, it's to bring out that you're not going to achieve the things that God's called you to do, your potential, not that you can't achieve. I mean, you can learn to walk, whether you're a believer or not. You can learn to ride a bike, so you can do some things. But what he's trying to say is without him, you're not going to achieve anything that matters. You're not going to be able to do anything like you could, and definitely not fulfill his will. And so he's bringing an emphasis on that. Between those two verses, that ought to motivate us as a believer to draw upon the strength that we have. And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 27, it says, but Jesus looked at them, and he said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. I wanted to sandwich what's not possible, and what's not possible is without God. But sandwiched those two verses before and after is that with God, all things are possible. In the context of that, it was talking about a rich man getting into heaven. He said, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. Well, how many of you know that's not possible? And the disciples are like, well then, Lord, who can be saved? Because they're all believing to be rich. You know, everybody wants to be rich. Everybody wants to have more than just enough to just barely scrape by, you know, to get by. You know, tomato soup and grilled cheese sandwiches are delicious to me. That's a delicate, that's a treat. But we don't want to live a life where we can't have anything but, you know, for time and a quick meal, that's a great thing. But it's nice to have a hamburger too sometimes, right? It's nice to be able to have a steak, you know, on occasion, or some fish or whatever. And so one of my favorite meals is fish sticks and macaroni and cheese. Not that fancy deluxe in the shell stuff that Lisa buys. And she knows I would say that, so I'm not, you know. I like Kraft macaroni and cheese in the box, little noodle, you know, the dollar or 49 cent box, you know, that's mine. I don't ever get it because the kids all like the extra deluxe-y, cheesy things. But that's one of my favorite meals, is just fish sticks and macaroni and cheese. And that became something that I really loved when we didn't have enough to be able to get much more than that. It was bologna, white bread, fish sticks and macaroni and cheese, and the can of chicken and dumplings, and the can of beef stew. You know, we rotated those were our meals, ravioli in a can, you know, soup, and that sort of thing. You know, we were on a tighter budget, but I loved it. I enjoyed it. I was thankful for it. And to this day, I still love fish sticks and macaroni and cheese. You know, very regular meal that I'll eat. But with God, we can grow and expand and be able to do more. And I like to be able to have a choice. That's the blessing that God has for us. And so we can do anything. What this says is that within us, with our connection to God, the greater one who lives inside of us, to have that resource, we have unlimited potential. And I don't care what it is. And we've seen it in the natural. People who have never, you know, went to college and started businesses and became millionaires or billionaires, you know, successful in life, because they didn't put a limitation on themselves. They dared to step out and try something. For years, really for decades, athletes had a challenge, and I've reused this illustration before, but it was called the impossible thing, but athletes kept trying, and it was to achieve the 4-minute mile. And so you had world-class athletes that just, you know, they wanted to be the first one to do it, and they would work so hard, and for decades, athletes were getting so close to breaking the 4-minute mile. And And, you know, and it went on until one day a man by the name of Roger Bannister didn't listen to the limiting assumptions that people had, that human beings, and this is what people were saying, that human beings do not have the capability, they just do not have the physical capability to be able to get under a 4-minute mile. So there's no possibility, no way to do it. Roger Bannister didn't listen to that and decided, I am going to do it. And by not listening to that, he broke the impossible 4-minute mile. And today, because he did it, since then, hundreds of people have broken the 4-minute mile. As a matter of fact, there is a difference between female and male physiology, but there are some females who have gotten close to that 4-minute mile and may break it themselves. And wouldn't that be wonderful and something to see? So by the words, by other people's attitudes, by society's pressures, you know, by our own self-imposed pressures, we can end up being stopped temporarily. But if we'll change our attitude and start thinking, I can, instead of I can't, the whole world opens up to us. Let me put it like this. If you say when that opportunity comes, and I have had that happen, where it's like, would you want to do this? And I'm like, I have no background at all. And everything in me is fear and trembling. And I said, absolutely, I can do that. And I've had that happen over and over again and said, you know, I have never said no. You know, and I've had, you know, going back to that machine shop after my disc ruptured and I went through all of that, when I got back in there eventually, after 4.5 years, I went back in there before the healing manifested. And they asked me if I would want to come in and do some data entry, because I didn't want to be on workman's compensation. I wanted to work. I wanted to provide for my family. And so they finally, I begged them for the longest time, just give me something to do. I'll come do anything. And they finally were like, hey, you know, we can do that. And I went in there, you know, like the Hunchback of Notre Dame, in agony, but I went in and did it. And from there, they said, after I got that job done, which they thought was going to take months, and I did it in 2 weeks, they said, would you like to become an engineer, a level 1 engineer, and do routing and estimating? And I said, absolutely, I can do that. And so I started doing that, was very successful, because I prayed. I prayed in the Holy Ghost. I prayed for the wisdom of God. I looked at, studied, did everything in the natural, and asked for God's wisdom and knowledge, and His favor was on me, and I achieved on that. And within a year, they said, would you like to become a programmer? Now, this being a level 1 engineer doing the routing is normally a college degree job. Now they've asked, do you want to be a programmer? Well, that's a different college degree. And I'm like, man, I've never went to computer science school. I said, yeah, I can do that. And I had this computer language book that thick, and I've told this before. They gave me, they said, you're going to have a couple weeks where we're just going to let you study the book, study that. And the first night, they put me on nights, and I had 2 days. They put me on nights, and people were like, I need this program fixed. And I just was like, help me, Lord. And He just led me. Long story short, I don't want to get in the details of it, but with His help and by His wisdom, I was able to fix those programs that night. They never let me have just exclusive time to study that language. I just started, you know, helping people solve their programs, and then I started building programs from that point on after that week was over, and became, because I had the attitude I could do it, and I did everything in the natural, became the top programmer, a level 2 engineer, and I had college graduates from both, you know, sides. There are two kinds. The engineering department had 2 halves, and I was skilled in both of those halves, doing all of that stuff. And the people who were college graduates were coming to me for, how do I do this? How do I do that? I'm not bragging on myself, because I had no background in that, no skill in that. But because I had an attitude, absolutely I could do that. And I just went ahead and took it on. Now, I'm going to tell you, in the natural, you know, I had to be still my soul. I had to, you know, take pauses and pray in the Holy Spirit. Lord, because, you know, it's like, I can't handle it. I don't know what to do. You know, there's high pressure. And I just, when I would feel that, you know, I didn't literally pull my hair up, but you just want to be like, what am I in this? What am I going to do? I would just sit back, be still my soul, pray in the Holy Ghost quietly. While I drank a cup of coffee, just took a moment, and all of a sudden the Lord would just bring it to me and show me things. And he would help me. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And so when you need help, he is there to help. From within me, the greater one, because I abide in him and he abides in me. See, he is the principle of physics and mathematics and everything that was involved in that. He's a creator. And so all I had to do that. And then the Holy Spirit would just let that come, and I would all of a sudden see things. I would complete a program, you know, that had, you know, 60 tool changes on it in a CNC machine, multiple palette changes. I know that doesn't mean a whole lot to a lot of people, but that's a big program that would, you know, a part might run in multiple positioning, and you have to figure all of the, you know, the locations of how it goes in the fixture, and it's complex, and be able to do all that. And I would do that program, post-process it, and I'd pray in the Holy Spirit and just go over it. And then, boom, he'd just show me, oh, there's a problem. That would be a crash. You didn't figure clearance for that clamp. And the Lord would show me. So before it would go out, before I'd release it to the floor, he would give me that, and I'd fix it and send it out to the floor. And it would make good parts. And machinists, you know, didn't have problems. That's outside of my ability. That was God birthed and his ability to give me the ability. Because if you'll give him the glory, he will give you the capability. He will cause you to rise. And so never say, I can't. These scriptures that we just read says, I can. And in the natural, Paul said, even preaching the gospel, and I get it, it's like with fear and trembling. I've been pastoring, I've been preaching for years, but I still approach the message with, Lord, I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about you. Give me the words. Give me the message that you want for this people that's going to make a difference for them. And I'm always still in awe, still encouraged when I'll hear, or like Jenny came in. Here we are doing the Word of Faith on Sunday mornings. What does she do? Comes in on Tuesday and Wednesday night and hits on the very topic, reinforcing the very things that we're putting forth. Because the Holy Spirit has something he's saying to this body. And somebody comes in from halfway around the world and it's on the same track as what we said. Which, I don't think of it like, wow, I'm glad she didn't miss God. No, I'm in awe thinking, thank you, Jesus, to reinforce that I haven't been missing you, and that it's not me and my logic and my planning, but it's you. And so just approach it with a I can, but just know in the natural, you're still going to have the jitters and, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? You know, but if you just say, but I can do it because I have God in me and I'm going to give all that I have within myself and apply myself, God will bring the ability to do it, okay? So it's an attitude of I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I with God, all things are possible. If he can say, something that's harder than a camel going through the eye of a needle, but with him he could do it. And how many people who are rich, and Jesus is right, how many rich people do live for God, love God, are born again and going to heaven? Now just what he was saying, practically speaking, when somebody makes the priority about wealth getting, money will get them. They're trying to get money, but money will get them. And so it's very difficult for a rich person. There's so many people who have went after money, after wealth, and left the Lord. You know, well, I've got to work 7 days a week. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I don't have time for the Lord. And next thing you know it, they're not living for God. You know, and you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. You know, I was on a course to be very successful as an architectural engineer. Then God called me into the ministry, went in the army, you know, and had a whole different thing. I was nominated to West Point, turned it down. Totally changed my life. But if I would have pursued that career path, as an unbeliever, which I was when all that was being laid before me, I may have been very, on the track that I was on, I would have been very wealthy, but very lost. And what good would that have done? The riches I have in Christ, the relationship I have with Him, you are my treasure. To have relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord, to walk together in our journey, in our faith, to encourage one another. You all encourage me as much or more than I encourage you. You bless me, you know, to be connected to you. You are my family. It's treasure. You know, I have a family that's much bigger than so many people who just have a natural family. We have the family of God. And I know you all know what I mean. For those of you that have been living for the Lord and just felt the blessing of being connected and having that, you know, there's such loneliness in this world. You can go to work and be around people, but just still feel alone, you know, and just exist. And life in Christ is more than that. It's treasure. It's joy, unspeakable and full of glory. So know that there is forces at work that will try to hinder us, to try to keep us in a negative attitude. That's kind of the way of this world. The world is a negative. The flow of the river, and we know about flows because we're in the home of all the stream, or the mill streams and rivers, the spring-fed rivers. You know, we get on a inner tube and we start going down the river. Now, you try to paddle that inner tube the other direction, it's not going to happen, is it? Even though you don't even really see the current. Like when we would go to Jane's cabin and get on at the bridge or just get below, above the bridge and go down, we'd float back to our cabin. But we never went down to that that camp down there and then tried to go like this with the inner tube and come the other way, because it wasn't going to happen. We would have been going the other way because you can't go against the stream. Well, that's the way this world is. The stream, the flow, is a lot of negativity, of I can't, of limitations. But God's telling us to say, I can. I can do all things. Amen? Now, let me give you a couple passages here to reinforce this. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 30 through 33, the context of this is the children of Israel have left Egypt. And they have went across the desert, and they're looking at the promised land. They send spies to go in and spy out the land. And they come back, and the majority of them, 10 of them, had a negative attitude. We can't. They saw the obstacles. They saw all the reasons why they couldn't do it. And two of them had different attitude. And we're going to pick it up in that attitude, with that, and we're going to see that in verse 30 with the two, and then they have the other 10 answer back. Verse 30, Numbers 13, says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses because they were like, oh, it's just such a land full of milk and honey and you know, and all this stuff, but then they're giants, they're big, and all of this stuff. So Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and take position, for we are well able to overcome it. 10 out of the 12 said they're bigger than us, they're mightier than us, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't do it. We just aren't able. We're too small. We're too little. We're too weak. We're too few. We can't do it. And Caleb's answer was, hearing that, was they're going to talk, everybody have it, let us go up at once. We need to go right now before you all just get in deeper fear. Let's go up at once, for we're well able to take the land. Why did Caleb say that? He and Joshua were the two that said we can do it. Why? Because they knew God was for them. They knew that they had God with them. That's the scriptures we read. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Do you know the reality was that the people on the other side of that river were afraid of them because they heard of God being with them and the mighty deliverance from Egypt, and they were afraid of them. But they looked at all the reasons why they couldn't. They looked at their physical stature, their numbers, and everything else, and you see the answer there. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They weren't. But see, the first thing they did was a self-imposed limitation. They saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of the Canaanites. And then they projected on to the Canaanites that that's how they saw us, when in reality that wasn't the case at all. And that's what happens to us, that we can do anything. We have unlimited potential. God can raise us up, and I don't care how young you are, how old you are, how much education you have, how little education you have, whether you grew up in a nuclear family, stable home where everybody was studying the Bible and it was Leave It to Beaver lifestyle, or whether you were in a dysfunctional, violent thing, alcoholism or whatever, or, a broken up family or an orphan, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. You can do anything. You can do anything that is put before you. God will give you the ability. So the attitude can limit the potential and keep us from breaking through barriers. We all know that the people of Canaan were afraid of them. And yet, they saw themselves small, and then they assumed that the people over on the other side of the river saw them small as well, when in actuality they didn't. You see yourself small and then project on, well, my boss would never give me a chance. How many people have never even applied for the promotion? We were watching a movie on the Hallmark Channel, and and the character in the movie was like a personal assistant to the executive, and they were on a vacation, doing a thing, and this person kept getting these calls. And while she's on her vacation, it's like, I want you to do phone interviews with all the people. I need you to give me the top candidates so that, I can call them in and pick one of them to be the vice president of whatever. And the person's like, I'm on vacation. And she said, as she was doing these job interviews over the phone, and they were given emailing the resumes, she came to a realization. I have the same degree that these people have. I have just as much experience or more than these people, these top people that I'm supposed to narrow down. Why aren't they not considering me? And somebody said, because you haven't asked for the job. You haven't applied. They're applying. And so, in the end, it's Hallmark. So in the end, she ends up saying, can you schedule one more appointment on Monday for me at 10 a.m.? And the boss is like, well, sure, if you found somebody else, is good. Who is it? And she said her own name. And the boss was like, what? You're my assistant and all that. She says, I'd like to do it. And it's Hallmark. She gets the job. But you know what? It's a principle of the Word of God. You can't get it if you don't. So what I really want you to think about in the context of what I've been sharing tonight is, it's guaranteed when you say, I can't, if you don't apply for the job, well, they'll never consider me. I'm too small. I'm too uneducated. I'm too this. Do you know that I have applied for jobs, turned my resume in and applied for jobs that you had to have these requirements, and I was promoted into positions that I didn't have those requirements? Because I decided I can do it because of what the Bible says. Not because of an attitude of I'm great, but because I know who is in me and who has promised that I can do anything through him. As long as I'm abiding in him, I'm connected to him, there's no limitation for me. So I dare to try. I will send my resume in. I will do things in my life and apply for things that are beyond anything that was in my background. and achieve those things. And that's amazing to see when God gives you that favor and does it. But the guarantee is when I say, oh, I can't, that if I don't try, then I won't have it happen. If you say, you know, go to like a little league baseball player, you know, well, I can't do it because I didn't start when I was 2 years old. My dad didn't have me do that. And so, you know, I'd love to play baseball, but I never went to little league. I never done Mighty Mite football or whatever. And, you know, I'd love to play football or, you know, but I've not got any background in it. Well, you know what? If you don't try, it's a guarantee you're not going to make it. We had a pastor in Illinois, Word of Faith pastor, it was a real blessing. But before he became the pastor there, and you go back in years, he played football in high school, loved football, did not get a scholarship, went to Texas Tech University, and wanted to play football. And even though he didn't get a scholarship, he went to the tryouts. And he is what they called a walk-on. He made the team and was able to be a part of the Texas Tech football team because he decided, even though he didn't get a scholarship, and even though these scholarship guys, you know, had a shoe in, so to speak, he's like, I can still do this. I know I can do this. He got saved. You know, he was believing in God. And so he walked on. Anybody ever heard the story of Rudy? He was a walk-on player for the University of Notre Dame. And the most famous, you know, college athlete just about in history. The only one to be walked on off the field as far as, you know, at least 10 years ago or 20 years ago when they made the movie, the only one in the history of that university to ever be walked off that field on the shoulders of the rest of the team. Never happened. He was a walk-on, not a scholarship athlete, and he was very small. Pastor Dave, I looked down at Pastor Dave. He was small. Why he didn't get a scholarship, you know, partly probably, but he decided, just like Rudy, I can do that. So there's two examples of people who say, I can do something, and you can achieve things. It's amazing. But if you don't try, well, I didn't get a scholarship, so I'm just going to, you know, try to do whatever. You'll never know. It's a guarantee, in other words, if you don't apply, if you don't try, that you won't get it. Kind of makes you think of a verse. See if you can help me finish this, because I can think of the start of it, but I need your help to finish it. You have not because you ask not. See, if I don't ask for the job, if I don't ask for the position, if I don't try for something, that principle, you have not because you try not. If I don't do it, it's a guarantee the success of failure, you know, of not achieving it. It's a guarantee. It's 100% going to happen that you are going to not get it because you didn't try for it. But if you'll ask for it, if you'll try for it, the sky's the limit, you know, and it's amazing. Do you know how many fellow machinists in a union shop were irate with my advancement? To try to make a long story short, because I just saw the time, you know, and we started late, so I'm going to take advantage and still keep it in, you know, the time that I would have, even though it's after 8 o'clock, for just a moment. But to give you this, I was a machinist on a particular type of machine. I bid on those, legitimately got those. Because of my attitude and my work ethic, because I decided everything I eat, everything I do, drink, everything I do it to the glory of God. So I worked hard. I worked to do things in excellence. I was a go-getter. I had a good attitude, a positive attitude, and everything else. There was a guy who ended up having a medical condition that took him off his machines. He was a senior, you know, he'd been in there for decades. So when he bid on a machine, because it goes by years, you don't get any more pay in a union shop than your level, but seniority rules. Whoever has the most time in, they could be the worst guy in the world, but if they have seniority, they could be in the warehouse and bid on something and not have the background of somebody that's applied themselves as a machinist for years, and they're going to get the job because of their seniority. Well, this guy had the most modern CNC machines in the world that he was running at that time. It was the most desirable set of machines. They had two pair of them, and one machinist ran two. They were called a multi-machine, which made you make even more money. He had a medical condition. So the company said, will you run those? They didn't put it up for bid. They said, because, and the union had agreed, hey, wait a minute. They're like, no, it's a temporary thing. We can put who we want on that. I ran the most modern machines in the world to the chagrin of a whole lot of machinists in there. You know, we had several hundred people in that plant, you know, on three shifts. And I ran those for months. And then we got even more modern machines. A bid came open for another multi-machine that would be considered a step down, but it was a permanent bid. This guy could come back at any time. So I went ahead and bid on it, and they were upset with me because I went ahead and bid on that. But I got on that machine, so it put me a different level. Well, it gave me different experience. Then they bought new machines. I had already went in the engineering department, and because all the skills that I had, I became the lead engineer and programmed the new, most modern, I mean, they were a dream and blew it away. And because the operators couldn't do it, and my background, I went out there and I learned not only to program them, but to run them. And so I went out there, ran them, run the first parts, and I trained the machinists. Another grievance, you can't run a machine, you're not in the union, you're in management. And they had to settle that whatever parts I made, they had to throw away. But the machinists that were on them, that bid on them, was like, we can't run these machines. Because the guy who came in and set them up, he trained for 2 weeks, but they just didn't get it. And I was like, well, I can do that. So I did it. All that long story short to say, over and over, God put me in a position of promotion, even outside of the conditions of a union. You know how strict a union shop is? The union I was in is the second largest union in America. The AFL-CIO is number one. Operators union, and then the Teamsters union, or not Teamsters, the Machinists union, American Association of Machinists and Aerospace Workers is number two, and that was my union. So they were well established, and yet I was able to get promotions and opportunities in that company. From the machine world into the engineering department, back out there doing things, and achieved a lot. And that's not bragging. I mean, there are so many stories. If I told you what happened during those years at Owens Brockway, it's all to God's glory, and it has to be, because none of it was my experience. And if He could do it for me, because in the natural, I get why they said what they said. But because I knew what the Bible said and dared to believe, God has opened up opportunities like that in that place, in ministry opportunities over the years that just I marvel at. And I know a lot of the heads nodded where you said, I felt that way, but I went ahead and did it, and I made it. And so you have the same testimonies. And we give Him the glory because He does it. And if He did it for me, and if He did it for you in different things in the past, don't sell yourself short now, because we can have that and it becomes the past, and then turn around and say, no, I was gonna kind of tell you one thing. I'll just give you the concept. You have a prophet of God who goes through and has the fire of God come down, a miracle, an amazing victory where God is glorified and He overcomes all the prophets of Baal, Elijah, and then the king's wife, Jezebel's upset, and he flees into the wilderness afraid. Right after that great victory, 450 prophets of Baal are defeated. The glory of God answered his prayer, and none of their prayers to Baal achieved anything. The fire of God came down. Jezebel's mad because all of those prophets of Baal were slain. She's upset. Instead of just trusting the same God who delivered mightily, this prophet of God runs off and hides and starts saying, oh God, only I am left, and just moaning and complaining. So the best of us, even with successes in our past, can slip into this negative attitude. Don't let it happen. Be reminded that you can do anything. You know, and say that over and over. And when that opportunity comes, and it's set before you, and you want to shirk, you know, hold back, you know, pull back. Oh, I can't do it. Just answer in the face of that. No, I can do all things. And when you have that rise up with you, I can do all things through Christ. I have Christ in me. So when it comes and your mind say, no, 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 let come out of your mouth. Say, absolutely, I can do that. And then trust God and you watch him. He will do it. And you know, he gets all the glory, because when it's not in your ability, he gets all the glory, because it's like, hey, I can't take credit for this, because who am I? So let's just be encouraged with that. We got to cut off tonight, and we'll pick it up next week, go through some more of this I can versus I can't, and some of the things that can hinder us, practically speaking. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for challenging us with your word. And Lord, may the boldness of the Holy Spirit come upon each and every one of us and fill us afresh and anew tonight, so that when we go into the world tomorrow and we have opportunities that present themselves before us, that we will not shirk back, we will not hold back, we will not be afraid, Lord, and let ourselves be intimidated and self-impose limitations. But we will, Lord, with boldness say, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength and ability, who gives me the capability. There's nothing that I cannot do. And Lord, we will just walk in faith and in boldness and allow you to help us to give you glory in what we eat, what we drink, and everything we do. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Now, Father, while we're in this attitude of prayer, we just want to thank you for the provision in our lives as we worship you with our tithes and offerings. We give you the praise and glory for all that you've done. And it's a delight to give. And we give in faith, standing upon your promises that says that you will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that we don't have enough room to receive as we give in faith. We do that, Lord, knowing that you're going to make that come to pass. And we give you the thanks for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.